Well, good afternoon, everyone.
It's
wonderful to be here and to share in this special day, One Body, One Voice. And thank you to those who have organized it and put a lot of work and prayer into it and given me an invitation to share with you, which I am privileged to do, and to fellowship with Pastor John. As always, it's a delight, and it's been good to get to know him during those particularly lockdown years and since. And just his heart for unity and bringing the body north and south together is a real testament to everything that he's shared today. Now, I hope you're alert. They call this the graveyard shift, don't they, in the afternoon, the one that has to speak. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't stir you and quicken you, I hope the coffee does something for you that you had a few moments ago, but we hope for the former rather than the latter. I'm going to speak on unity. Surprise. And there are some things that I will say that you've already heard. And I think that's okay, because not only is it God's word going to be repeated, but I don't know how much you hear about unity in general. I imagine there's not an awful lot. So on a day like this, it's only one day, it's not even a full day, dedicated to unity, I think we can afford to hear it again. And one of the theories of teaching, some would be better telling you this than me, being teachers in the group, is repetition. And sometimes we really need to hear a thing over and over and over and over and over again before it starts to sink in. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 1, just down to verse 6 initially, but there are many other scriptures we'll be looking at. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering," that's patience, "bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Amen. We bless the reading of the word of the Lord. If you're familiar with the Acts of the Apostles, which is really probably better entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early disciples and the early church, you will know that unity was a mark of primitive Christianity. The early church was unified. And very early on in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "These all..." the disciples, that is, "continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Right at the very get-go of the history of the church, they're gathered together in prayer in one accord. And then when we come to chapter 2, verse 46, Pentecost has happened, the Holy Spirit has come. I suppose that's officially the birth of the church. Verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They continued in the traditions that were now just birthed by the Holy Spirit of meeting together around Scripture, breaking communion with one another and drinking from the cup and all the rest of teaching and so on. They did it unified. Now, we would be mistaken in thinking that unity means tranquility. It does not. And it's not too long into the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we find disunity of a kind in Acts chapter 6. And there's a bit of a dispute between the Hellenistic Hebrew believers and the Judean Hebrew believers. Of course, the church was Jewish at that point, but ones with Greek backgrounds, there was a dispute that they weren't receiving the same charity and alms that the Hebrew from Judea was receiving. So it was at that point that the Holy Spirit seemed to guide the apostles for the church to look out 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and of good report, reputation and witness, to be deacons. But it was because there was this disruption, as it were, in the church. So when we're talking about unity, we're not talking about perfection. And as John has already said, unity is not uniformity. We're not saying everybody has to think the same way. We're not saying you have to have all the same views or the same passions. And I think Augustine put it well. You've maybe heard it before. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. You might want to write that down. In essentials, unity. And we're saying here today, as already been reiterated, we are rejecting any form of false ecumenism. In other words, saying that we just all come together and it doesn't matter what you believe, every road leads to God and it doesn't matter what your doctrine. And that is not what we are saying at all. And I think that's been clear. In essentials and fundamentals, we need to have unity. But we need to understand what's essential and what's non-essential. And very often for many Christian believers, they have secondary issues as their essentials. They have secondary issues as their fundamentals. And they will not worship or have communion with others who don't agree with them in every way. Every I dotted, every T crossed. So that's why in non-essentials there must be liberty. And in all things, charity. Says here in the passage we read from Ephesians 4, verse 3, they made every effort, the early church did, and this is what we ought to do, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I could just park there and really drill down hard on you. And I might. Do we make every effort? Listen to that phraseology there. Huh? This is not some wink and nod of assent to, well, I agree with unity, you know. It's important. Yes, I think you're right. That's not what we're being asked here. We're being asked to make every effort. With all that lies within us. To pursue this. To make it a passion of our life. Some translation puts it, to be diligent. In actually seeking out the unity of the body, the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. And if you'll allow me to say it, it would appear to me at least, and I've been around the church long enough, that the opposite seems to be the case. Literally. That many make every effort and are diligent to find cause for division among us. There are whole ministries, whole denominations are set up to be separatist. And evangelical Christians are some of the most divisive, discordant, and schismatic people on the planet. And I am one of them. And I've been like this myself. And it's so ironic. Because God's plan is totally different. And we already heard, I think twice today, of Jesus' prayer, which has become known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Before he went to the cross, John 17. And, you know, let's hear it again. This is the prayer of Jesus. Now, that's got to mean something. You know, Jesus is the Word of God, the express image of God's person. He shows us the heart of the Father. He's the Word, the express thought and feelings of God Almighty in heaven. So when he prays, we're getting an absolute, accurate picture of what the will of God is. Is it the will of God that the church should be united? Well, Jesus prayed, Father, that all of them may be one. All of them. What does all of them mean? All of them. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, this is no small business. What he is saying is, my prayer from your heart, Father God, which is a cyclical thing, Jesus is praying according to the will of the Father. The Father has put his own desires in. This is the way prayer works, by the way. We just don't get to pray on a whim ourselves what we want. We, the Holy Spirit, puts in us, the desires of Father God, then we find those become our desires and we start praying them back to God and God does them because it's His will. And Jesus is praying that we are one, just as Father, you and I, the Father and the Son. Do you know what this is? This is the eternal relationship of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is praying, saying, I am bringing them into that communion. I am bringing them into that everlasting agape fellowship. That's our privilege. So why on earth would we do despite to such a union, a communion? Sometimes say to people, it's not that we're inviting Jesus into our lives. It's He's inviting us into His life with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why would we want to sever any form of communion of His agape love, which we are meant to be known for? John 13:35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This is meant to be, I love the cross. As you'll see in a few minutes, I was looking for one here, but I'm in the wrong place. There it is. There it is. Praise the Lord. There is one. We're in a Christian church here. There's another one and another one. Spot the cross. We'll do that. But you know, the cross was not the original symbol, nor was a fish the original symbol of Christianity. Love was the badge, but it's invisible. You know, it's more subjective. This is how we're meant to be known. And we're meant to be known about what we are for rather than what we're against. And yes, we've got to speak the truth in love, as we've already heard. But love is to be the mark of the Christian. Listen to what Ephesians 2:14 through 16 says. For he, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one. That's Jew and Gentile, one. Jew and non-Jew. And has destroyed the barrier. Did you hear that? He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Wow! This is God's plan eternally, that he should unite every tongue, people, tribe, color, and nation in one new humanity. Amen. Like his Son, he would be the first of a new race. And we would all follow after him. How is that possible? Because Jesus has at Calvary demolished every dividing wall, every single partition. I hope you're getting it. This is our message. This is our inheritance. This is our birthright. Ray Simpson, in his translation of these verses I've just read in his book on Celtic prayer, I think it is, says this: Christ has made a unity of the conflicting elements of Jew and Gentile by breaking down the barrier which lay between us. So now your fellow citizens with every other Christian, you belong to the one household of God. Amen. Does that not do something to you? That you're now a fellow citizen with every other Christian, you belong to the one household of God. There is no dividing wall. That's what the Bible says. It's not there anymore. It's not in God's interest. It's not in the gospel's interest. It's not in the church's interest to be divided. So the question hangs, whose interest is it? Huh? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 12, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. So there is someone whose modus operandi is divide and conquer. Guess who that is? We've already heard it today from LJ about how the power that there is when Christians realize the communion of the saints, both in heaven and on earth. There is a dynamism that comes in the Spirit that can change whole continents. Because it's what God's original plan and purpose was, to create a new race, a new humanity, a new culture of the kingdom of God. Some of you will have heard me perhaps use these statistics before, but in 2010, American Seminary, Gordon Conwell Seminary, did some research into how many denominations, it has to be said, mainly Protestant denominations, there were in the world. Now, if you know the answer, don't say, all right? Okay? But does anybody have a guess how many Protestant denominations there are in the world? Have a shout out there.
10,000.
10,000. Who said that? You're wrong. But bless you, I feel like Ruth Forsyth now. Higher than 10. Any advance on 10? I think we're in the mark now. Any advance on 10? 10,000? 10,000? Huh? 20. Who said 20? 20. You, Margaret, I heard you. I know that voice. 30? No. Higher?
72.
No, who said 72? You're more pessimistic than I am. Lower than 72. 72. Small advance on 30. 41,000 denominations. And you know the amazing thing about that is? They're all right. 41,000 times they all got it right. Isn't that incredible? And yet, no two of them's the same. Now, you know, this is reality, folks. What do those statistics tell us? It tells us that we've got a problem. A huge problem. Because when Jesus prayed in that prayer in John 17, he said, this is the way they're going to know that I was sent into the world. And I'm not being irreverent or anything like that, but the Lord must be holding his head in his hands in heaven, thinking, if this is the way they're going to know that I came into the world, they're making a real mess of this. No, I don't think he's like that. I remember during, it's interesting what's come out of lockdown spiritually, but I remember having one of them Zoom calls, prayer meetings, and some of you actually in the room might have been on it. And there was a number of people from different Christian, inverted commas, backgrounds, traditions, denominations. And we were praying about unity. We were praying about what God was doing in the midst of all the chaos. And I had all I could describe as an impression or a mental picture of the crucified Christ. There's actually a slide I want to put on the screen. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. But it is a depiction of Jesus on the cross, but in a way that depicts what he may have looked like after the lashes, just the lashes. And I had this mental, spiritual image of the wounded, marred, and broken Jesus hanging on the cross. But the thought that came to me was this, that the church that he calls his body has continued to wound him, to mar him, and to break the unity of his body. He is continuing to be butchered and carved up by the members of his body. And I want you to keep that up there, maybe for the duration of our time. And I was preparing for this yesterday, and I believe that was a prophetic moment, actually, in my life. It stayed with me. And when we had a wee prayer meeting on Zoom for this event, it actually came back to me, and this is one of the reasons why I'm sharing it. But as I was meditating on it and studying yesterday, I believe the Lord, just in my heart now, I didn't hear an audible voice or anything, but I believe the Lord asked me a question. What is it when the body attacks itself? Who knows the answer to that question? It's called an autoimmune disorder. Do you know what that is? The immune system in our body, it starts to attack itself. It looks at maybe an organ as an enemy, as an intruder, a foreign body, and it gets its wires crossed somehow biologically and starts attacking, and then you get sick. And some people have this in their whole body, immune disease, disorder disease in their whole body. I thought, whoa, you know, so you know what it's like, God and Google. So God says something and then you Google it. So I decided to Google what causes autoimmune disease. Now, this is staggering to me. This is the list that I got on Google, okay? First of all, genetics. Sometimes there is some kind of inheritance in your DNA, your coding, that sets you up to have an autoimmune disease. What a picture. If ever there was a people, the Irish have received North and South, Protestant, Catholic, and other, have received an inheritance from their forebears that has set them up to attack themselves. Yeah. And to attack the other members of the body of Christ. And we heard it read from 1 Corinthians 12 about the members of the body, I have no need of you. You can't say that. And I was really struck by John reading 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul said, there is no schism in the body. Now, that thus saith the Lord. That is the word of the Lord. There is no, the word's division, the word's disharmony in the body. You got a problem with that? You need to talk to God. But we have an inheritance in our traditions, our cultural, our political, our religious, our denominational traditions, the sins of our fathers, and we could spend all day talking about that, and the blood that is literally soaked into the Irish soil that cries out for vengeance. And it's a genetic inheritance that sets us up to this spiritual autoimmune disease in the body of Christ. Second cause, smoking and drugs. Smoking and drugs can cause autoimmune disease. And what is smoking, nicotine, and drug abuse? It's artificial stimulants. And the church is affected and is actually dividing over distractions, empty pleasures, and the flesh. And we're getting division over moral issues that is unhealthy and unhelpful. And so you've got what's called more progressive wings that allow you to do this, that, and the other. And then you've got more, people feel legalistic wings, and it's more about rules, etc., etc. But the point is, and this is what I want you to see. Paul on one occasion said, some of you say, I am of Cephas, which is Peter. He was a real man's man. Everybody loved that solid preaching hard. You know, he talked in the language of the people. Some of you say, I am of Paul, and he's the forensic lawyer and the intellectuals like him. And some of you say, I am of Apollos, and he was the brilliant orator. And then some of you say, I am of Christ. And you see, some people think the ones that said, I am of Christ, they were the proper ones. They weren't. They were the worst, because they said, we don't follow me and we follow Jesus. But they used it as a grounds to separate themselves from the rest. You can't do that. You know? So smoking and drugs are artificial stimulants. A third cause of autoimmune disease is obesity. And obesity is too much calorie intake, and then it gets to the point where you can't move and do what you need to do, and it affects other parts of the body. It puts pressure on the heart. And you know, that's a problem we have. And thank God for the heritage that we have in the north of an evangelical culture. And so, but we are fat spiritually, obese. We're not exercising the knowledge that we have. We're not putting into practice. And we have, think of the World Wide Web and the explosion of information. There is information overload in the world in general. There's things we don't need to know that we now know. But it's the same spiritually. We know more about the Bible today than we have ever known. And we are least effective in the Western world than we've ever been. Wow. Now, what does that tell you? We have spiritual obesity. And because I know more, and this is the Paul even said, and there's nothing wrong with knowing your Bible. I believe in, really, as we'll see in a moment, it's important. But Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Yeah. Knowledge alone makes you proud. So we're getting all this increase of theological and doctrinal, every type of knowledge that you can imagine, and we're using it what for? To divide more. To show our differences. So there's genetics, smoking, drugs, obesity. Then there's environmental factors and toxins. Do you know what that means? Whatever environment you're living in is causing you contamination. There's pollution, even poisoning. And the church is dividing and falling apart because of the spirit of the age and the spirit of the world that is invading. Now, when I say the spirit of the age and the spirit of the world, right away everybody tends to think of, and rightly so, what John was already talking about, certain ideologies and philosophies and etc., immoralities that are coming in and commonplace now, and that's no doubt the case. But I'll add to that, we don't need to repeat, but I'll add to that the religious spirit and the political spirit that masquerades itself as the spirit of God. That's very subtle. And the person with the religious spirit will fall into that trap. But it divides the body. Environmental factors and toxins. Another thing, infection. What is infection? It causes autoimmune disease, and infection is the invasion of pathogens. In other words, an infestation of another life form. And I believe that the body of Christ is breaking up because of demonic infestation. Because of powers, spiritual powers. I've mentioned the religious spirit. There's the political spirit that we're well aware of here in the north of Ireland, in Northern Ireland. But there are also pagan practices that have invaded the church. And I'm talking about the Masonic. I'm talking about secret organizations. I'm talking about how these religious orders and bodies cause a mixture because they Christianize certain things, or supposedly so. But I'm telling you, and I'm going out on a bit of a limb here to say this, but I need to say it. I believe that there are such things as denominational spirits. Now, hold on. I'm not saying that God doesn't use denominations. He does. And I move around them all right? And God has used denominations in the past. But what I'm saying is this. You see, when you start to look at kingdom building for a denomination, and it becomes about that, and it becomes about who we are and who they're not, there is another force takes over. There's another power, and it is a religious spirit. But what a lot of people don't realize is there are demonic spirits that actually latch on to that type of ideology to make an idol out of your particular little sect. And the devil uses it. And I've seen it in my own life, where you're trying to move on in kingdom ministry, but there are spiritual things that have actually held you back. And then you discover that there's such a thing as a denominational power. And I'm telling you this, our country up here in the north is full of this. Full of it. And it's dividing the body. It's causing the body to turn in on itself. Then there's nutrition. We can feed on the wrong things. As we've said, that causes obesity. But then there's a lack of feeding on the right things, the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals that we need in our body. So there can be a deficiency in our lives. A deficiency. In many ways, the most obvious is the scriptures. You know, you can go to church now, good churches, you know, evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled churches, and you'll not hear the word of God. And almost apologizing for reading long passages of scripture. Or there's even Pentecostal, charismatic churches, and if you were to break out in the spirit, they would have a fit. There's no room for the Holy Spirit to break in reviving power. Prayer. And prayer meetings where, and I don't want this to really sound critical, but it probably does, but You know, prayer meetings, and I get it. I love the singing. I love, and praise is a pure form of prayer and all the rest. But, you know, I was talking to somebody recently, and their church is coming alive because they decided to have a bog-standard prayer meeting, you know, where people pray, you know, one after the other, and say prayers. And there's like a wee mini awakening that's happening. We're deficient. I have a friend in Australia. He owns one of these natural shops. What do you call them? Health shops, stores. And I wasn't well for a wee while at one point, and he contacted me and says, "You're almost certainly deficient in vitamin D, because everybody in Ireland is deficient in vitamin D. We get it from the sun." And I started taking vitamin D. But that's so true. Yeah. But what are we? Why is the body of Christ attacking itself? Where's the deficiency? And surely the greatest deficiency of all is in this agape love. You know? And we've been reminded already, you know, sandwiched in there between 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, all about unity, all about the members of the body, all about the gifts of the Spirit. But in there, that vital, critical truth that you can have all these things, but if you don't have love, you're a big, fat zero. Because God is love. And I think that's maybe what we're most deficient in. But then I was before the Lord, right, so autoimmune disease, when the body attacks itself. Genetics, smoking and drugs, obesity, environmental factors and toxins, infection, nutrition or lack thereof. But then there's another way that the body attacks itself, through self-harm. This actually may affect some people in the gathering here today, and it's tragic. I've ministered to people who've cut themselves, who've been suicidal, who starve themselves, all these things, and they harm themselves because of emotional distress, because of trauma, and usually deep down within them there's a self-loathing. There's some guilt for something that they did or something that was done to them. There's low self-esteem. They actually hate themselves. And ultimately, they don't know who they are in the image of God. And it's a form of self-rejection. I mean, suicide is the ultimate self-rejection. And the body of Christ, the reason why it would attack itself and harm itself is because believers in the body of Christ don't know who they are. They are the sons and the daughters of God. Hallelujah. And they're in a spiritual family, as we heard already, bowing to the Father, after whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And that means we don't, you know the saying, you choose your friends, you don't get to choose your family. Yeah? So like the elder brother in the prodigal son's story, he said to the servant, "Father, this son of yours has devoured your inheritance on harlots and while living, but you throw a party from it." He couldn't even call his brother his brother, because he'd never seen into the father's heart. What a prophetic picture. Folks, we... okay, not demons. Demons. We have done violence to the body of Christ. I have done violence to the body of Christ. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11? I want to show you a couple of passages. Don't worry, I'm not this. This that wasn't my introduction, but I know you're tired and it can be a long day. But let me read verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, and this has got to do with communion and, I mean, breaking the bread and drinking from the cup. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, what do evangelicals do here? They go off the deep end. There's no non-Christians about here, is there? Race past them with the bread and the wine because they shouldn't, that could do them harm. I'm not so sure. I think to myself, you know, I'm not sure that's what that means. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas was sitting there and he gave him the bread and the wine. But we'll not get into that. The tragedy is we twist that around, and actually drinking and eating in an unworthy manner, look at what it says. You'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man or woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, it's that phrase, not discerning the Lord's body, that's key to why these Corinthians, they were getting physically ill. Some of them were dying because they were taking communion in an unworthy manner. Now, one of the things they were doing, if you read on in the passage, they weren't waiting on one another. And they were actually feasting at the Lord's table, having a big meal. Some of them were getting drunk at the Lord's table. Some of them weren't waiting on maybe poorer people who were working that day as slaves or whatever. It wasn't the fact that we're unbelievers taking communion. The issue was these believers were not discerning the Lord's body. And whilst we might take that to mean they didn't appreciate why Christ died for them, I don't think that's what it means. I think it means they weren't respecting and honoring one another. They were the body. And some of them were getting drunk around the Lord's table. Some of them were schismatic, separating, following Paul, Cephas, Apollo, and Apollos and Christ. Some of them were taking one another to the law courts to settle matters. There was even incestual fornication in the ranks of the church. Okay? And there was chaos when it came to the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul's saying, this is why you're getting sick, because of disunity. Do you ever hear that at a healing meeting? How we treat one another matters. Look with me at the chapter before, chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, what's he saying here? We're one loaf. By the way, we celebrated Pentecost not that long ago. And if you're familiar, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. It was not a Christian feast to start with. It was a Jewish feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks. And they celebrated the beginning of the harvest where the first fruits started. And what they did was they gave a grain offering at Pentecost called a wave offering that they would wave before the Lord. And it was of two loaves. And I believe symbolically it typified the Jew and the Gentile. But here what Paul is saying here is, like we read in Ephesians, the two have been made one in Christ. So that Paul is saying we are one loaf. And that literally means when you're having communion tomorrow morning or whenever you're doing it, there's one loaf, it's divided, it's distributed among each of you, you put it into your body. So when you put it in your body, you become part of a unified loaf of everybody gathered there that the loaf's gone into. And yet we could be looking daggers at your woman there. Or your man. Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, we read it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here's the big question. Is the church one or is it not? What's the answer to that? Where's LJ? Get in your seat here. You've all the preparation done. Tell us. Is the church one or is it not? Well, there's two answers to that. First of all, there's the heavenly reality, and then there's the earthly reality. Now, what I mean by that is the heavenly reality is the truth. Do you know the truth is different than what is true? The truth is established, and it's what God says is. But what's true might look a bit different from the truth of what God says. So the heavenly reality is the truth, yes? But the earthly reality, it is true. And so what needs to happen is the church one? The heavenly reality is God says it is one. Jesus prayed that it would be one, so it has to be one. The middle wall of partition, Paul says, has been broken down and the two have been made one. That's the heavenly reality. That's the truth. But the earthly reality is what's true. We see all this division. That's why we need to be praying and we need to be living these words, that it be on earth as it is in heaven. My mother's family was Church of Ireland. Amen. Who said that? Somebody looked at somebody there. Thought I liked him. And my grandmother, and I loved her dearly. She's with the Lord now. She was Church of Ireland. She was also a real orange woman, right? Now, she wasn't literally an orange woman. Some people are literally. I don't mean tangled. That's not what I'm talking about. Is that where you were going there? We've people up here, you might know about them. Wear orange collarettes and all, March on the 12th of July and all. That's what I'm talking about. Not Donald Trump. She wasn't literally, but she was real loyalist and, you know. And that was I was born in East Belfast, brought up in East Belfast, Protestant home, loyalist, real zealot, unionist when I was younger and all the rest. And but anyway, I would have went to the old Church of Ireland service with my grandmother. And she wasn't a bigot or anything, but that's just the way, you know. You know from your background, it's just what you were brought up in, and you didn't know any different. And I loved the bands, and, you know, I wanted to join the Orange, and I thank God my mother and father didn't let me. But I remember going to the odd Church of Ireland service with her, and it probably was an Orange service at that, but we'll not get into that. And I remember standing with her. You know, I never knew when to stand, when to kneel and all the rest. And I remember saying these words with her. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell, on the third day rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and eternal life. Amen. Beautiful, isn't it? That's the Apostles' Creed. But my reaction is, we are Catholics. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, so I went to my granny. And I says, what? And she would say to me, we are Catholics. Because Catholic means universal. And we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, the subliminal message probably was, we're more Catholic than the Catholics. You know, that's what a super broad does. They want to even overtake the Catholics in their Catholicism. You know, you have to outdo them. But you know, that stuck with me. The Holy Catholic Church, it's not about Roman Catholicism. It's not about denominationalism. It's about we are part of a universal church. And actually, the major Christian creeds unite Christians all over the world. We need to get back to this biblical, essential unity. And, you know, the churches in Celtic Britain and Ireland, pre-Reformation, pre-Roman Catholicism, were part of one Catholic and apostolic church throughout the whole world. What if we were to make the heaven reality, the earthly reality in Ireland? One holy Catholic apostolic church. In heaven, that's real. Many Christians are good at warning us about adding to the gospel. But you know something? If we require people to join our particular group to be acceptable to us in fellowship, we are adding to the gospel. I am sick to the stomach of hearing about people giving their testimonies who are converted Roman Catholics. I want to hear some converted Protestants giving their testimony from time to time. Now, I'm serious about this because, and I've been doing this, the wee prod from East Belfast is now finding himself right smack in the middle of a lot of Catholic folk. And the Lord is, it's a bit like Saul and Paul and what happened to him. He was killing Gentiles and Christians, and then he moves on to actually be the apostle to the Gentiles. He wasn't killing Gentiles, he was killing Christians, but he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. We've got to get to the point of not just saying what is true. We need to start hearing what other people are hearing when we say what is we think is true. And when we talk about converted Roman Catholics, the person who's a Catholic hears they're converting to be Protestants. And God, run a mile, 100 miles. Don't convert to be a Protestant, whatever you do, because you'll become a hard-hearted unbeliever. Whatever that word meant, whenever it meant something, it means nothing now. And I'm not a Protestant. I don't believe in labeling ourselves in those ways. I believe there are born-again, spirit-filled believers in all expressions of Christianity. And it's those folk need to unite together. I'm not talking about institutions coming together in official ways. I'm not talking about false ecumenism. I'm talking about believers everywhere coming together in a true unity, a true ecumenism. And I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand. If your sins have been washed in the fountain, you're my brother, so give me your hand. Amen. There were two quarreling siblings, sons, fighting with one another, brothers. And one said to their father, it's him. And the other said, no, it's his fault. And the father said to the both of them, you are two brothers, but you've only one father. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. I believe that's what God's saying in Ireland. I'm not here to take sides. It's like, you know, the angel of the Lord with Joshua. Joshua says, who are you with? And the angel was saying, it's not who I'm with. You following me? Are you following me? L.J. hinted at this. What does any good father want for their children? Huh? They want their kids to get on. What might this mean for Ireland? Well, what do people see when they look at Ireland? I heard of a friend who was on holiday, I think it was in Turkey or something, it was a Muslim culture, and they were getting a taxi and they were from Ireland, and when the man heard they were from Ireland, he says, oh, that's where the Christians are killing each other, isn't it? Now, that's not the truth. We know that's not the truth. But that's what the world sees at times. What if the world saw a new thing? What if the world saw heaven's reality come down to earth? What if the world saw God's dream, one new humanity? I was asked in the panel what my dream was or vision for Ireland. And this is the way I want to end, and it's kind of been the way it was started today by Daphne. August the 28th, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King gave his famous speech from the Lincoln Memorial, his most memorable speech, and he said, "I have a dream that one day the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners, will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Well, I have a dream. I have a dream that the church will not be defined by Protestant or Catholic or any other denominational label, but only by Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. I have a dream that we will rise above our petty differences and agree on the centrality of Christ, crucified, risen, exalted, and faith in Him alone as our only hope of salvation. I have a dream of a church purged and purified of all defilements, compromise, idolatry, and paganism. A dream of a pure, spotless, chaste bride ready for her bridegroom's return. I have a dream of a church not besmirched by the political spirit of the world. A church free to love all mankind. A church that is salt and light in the earth. I have a dream of a church that moves in kingdom power and authority, doing miracles, signs, and wonders to the glory of God alone. I have a dream of a church which does not build an empire for its own name, but extends the kingdom of God and His Christ. Amen. I have a dream of a church who cares not about reputation or popular acclaim, but performs for the approval of an audience of one, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a dream of a church known for its love as well as its truth. A church who loves not their lives unto death, but lays down their lives for others. I have a dream of such a church in Ireland. Thank you, Lord. And that such a church in Ireland will become again a land of true saints, known for her faith rather than fear, known for light rather than darkness, known for love rather than hate, forgiveness rather than war. And though this is my dream, I believe it's God's dream. Because God had a dream. Ephesians 1:10, this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. And we're meant to be living it. Are you living the dream? Do everything, Paul says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there God commands the blessing. Life forevermore. Let's pray. Now, no music just yet. I love the music. But no music just yet. It will come. Now listen. I'm not asking now for you to think of anyone else in this moment but yourself. Now, I don't know. I mean, from my background, we didn't grow up with crucifixes or Jesus. I mean, it was a sin in our heads to picture Jesus. I don't believe that now, because I know that's not Him, but it's depicting Him. You know, we watch shows, and we know that's not Jesus on the screen, so let's get over all that rubbish. You picture Jesus however you... If that helps, let it help. We're not worshiping the screen, okay? We're worshiping Jesus. But if it helps you... But I'm asking you... and. This is really weighing very heavy on me. How have I done violence to the body of Christ? How have I been part of a sectarian spirit? How have I judged other people, even if they didn't know everything that I know? And maybe they didn't know their Bibles the way I know. What have I done? What have I done to divide? What have I done to divide? And what am I not doing to unite? Now listen to me. I don't think there's one body in this place that couldn't be guilty at some time or other of causing division. And we're not just talking about going up and setting your own church. We're talking about even brother with brother and sister with sister. You know, in families, division, it's just division. And that could be the sphere that the Lord wants you to repent of. And listen, judgment begins in the house of God. And we can do all the rain dances we like about what's going on in the church and what's going on in the world. But if we don't look inside, what did Paul say about not discerning the Lord's body? Examine yourselves and judge yourselves so that you wouldn't be judged. I'm going to tell you, the world out there is pointing the finger at the church and saying, a bunch of hypocrites. There is no life or truth in them. And listen, they're not wrong. A lot of the time, they're not wrong. And we're being judged because we won't judge ourselves. Will you repent of how you have injured the body of Christ? Whatever that means to you, would you do that? Would you ask the Lord to forgive you? Imagine. I remember being in St. Giles Cathedral in Glasgow and I got in behind the wee tourist guide boy that was telling them all about the cathedral. And he brought them to the big stained glass window and it was a depiction of the crucifixion and there was a crowd around the bottom and he said, can anybody notice anything about the crowd? And we were all scarring the portrait to see and we couldn't see it. And then he pointed to a little face at the corner of the crowd, and everybody else was looking up towards the cross. But there was this one little face that was looking out to the people in the cathedral. And he said the artist put that in to draw everybody into that moment that they might know they were in the crowd that day. I can preach that like a good one when it's evangelistic. But listen, see this Christian who's been a Christian many, many years? I'm going to own today that I have divided, carved, wounded the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, and I repent. I repent. And may the streams of forgiveness flow in this place. You might need to repent of what your forebears, well, you can't repent for them, but what you've inherited of their traditions and behaviors, how that's being lived out in you. You know, it breaks my heart when I hear little children of Christians in our culture using terms and singing songs that they shouldn't be. And we need to lay down every idol. Will you do it today? Whatever that looks like for you. Maybe you need to forgive somebody of another denomination or another persuasion. Maybe there's forgiveness. Maybe somebody was killed in your family. And we have a lot of trauma here. And I'm not belittling at all what has happened, even in this town. But it's time to break up the fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord that he might rain righteousness upon us. Wash away the filth of centuries. The blood-soaked streets of Ireland are crying out in Drogheda, parts of Cork, and up here in the north, Erra has cried out for blood. The goddess has cried out for blood for years and she's got it. But will this be the generation that says thus far no further? The blood of a greater covenant speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. Not justice, but grace. Grace, mercy and peace. We speak grace, mercy and peace over Ireland today. North, south, east and west. The four provinces, 32 counties, and whatever's in our future, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in Ireland as it is in heaven, in the church in Ireland as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts. And give us grace to forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name.